You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. Here at Sunrise, we believe that Christ is all. We desire to see Christ in all the Scripture, honor Christ in all of life, and spread Christ to all the world. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website, sunrisecc.com. Here is this week's message.
As Adam said, we're doing this series on nine marks. And nine marks of a healthy church. And I think before we jump in, I think it's really helpful to emphasize that these are nine marks of a healthy church, not marks of a true church. I think that's a really important distinction because you can be a church even if you don't have these marks. What we're saying, though, is that God in His Word doesn't just give us the bare minimum. He also gives to us wisdom and guidance for how to be healthy. He gives us direction. So think of the churches in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, right? They weren't all healthy churches, but they were still churches. So my task assigned to me today is to talk about expositional preaching as a mark of a healthy church. And the irony of preaching a topical sermon on expositional preaching does not escape me. So, speaking on behalf of your pastors, we believe that as we exposit Scripture, we will come to the conclusion that the regular ministry of the Word by the gathered local church ought to be that of expositional preaching. So, to revisit that true church, healthy church distinction, we could say that true churches must be devoted to the apostles' teaching. But healthy churches will be devoted to expositional preaching. As an analogy, we want you to have a good diet. You have to eat to be alive. But just because you are eating doesn't mean you have a good diet. So to exposit means to expose, to explain in a clear way the full meaning of something. So here's your definition. By expositional preaching, we mean a sermon whose primary aim is to explain the meaning of a text. The main point of the sermon is the main point of the text. And while some actually may disagree with me on this, I also personally believe that whenever possible, the main structure of the text ought to structure the sermon as well. So in order to encourage you in this practice, I would like to not only tell you, but show you. So that's why we're going to consider Romans chapter 10 this morning. And in God's providence, you've already heard from Romans 10 this morning a little bit. The thing I like about this chapter that's especially helpful for this topic is that it not only tells us about preaching, but it is constantly expositing Scripture too. So if you're trying to keep track of how many times this chapter references the Old Testament, you will quickly lose count. So as I read Romans 10 for you, the whole chapter, notice how much of this chapter is exposing the meaning of Scripture for us. Please listen to God's Word. Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire in prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice goes out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, a foolish nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this, your word, which reveals to us your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, our eyes would be opened, our hearts would be opened to receive the word and believe. Only you can do this. And I pray, Lord, that if there are any here in this room today who do not know you, do not have a knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, that today they would come to hear of Christ and believe in him. You can do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main idea of our text this morning is this: faith comes from hearing the word of Christ, taken almost verbatim from verse 17. And to expand that idea slightly and to include our theme for today, we could say this: we must preach expositionally from God's word so that hearers would know Jesus Christ, put their faith in him, and be saved. The main motivation for expositional preaching is the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. And the main point of this passage, simply put again, is this: faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. And that is why we preach expositional sermons, because faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. Let's do a brief outline of this passage before diving deeper. I break it down into three sections. Sections 1 through 4, verses 5 through 13, and then verses 14 through 21. And in each of these sections, we take one part of our main idea. And you can see it on the back of that little, the smallest bulletin I've ever seen. You guys have really tiny. So in verses 1 through 4, we focus on faith. Verses 5 through 13, we focus on the word of Christ. And verses 14 through 21, we focus on hearing, breaking down that main point. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. I know, slightly out of order, you know, we're doing faith, word of Christ, hearing, but I think you can handle it. So I would like also, as we look at each of these sections, as we unpack them, to do something else. The word of Christ and hearing, as we unpack the faith, word, and Christ, and hearing, we will also discover three motivations for expositional preaching. So be on the lookout for this. So the first section, verses 1 through 4, we consider faith. My summary of verses 1 through 4 is that we desire others to have faith in Christ because he is the end of the law. And the first motivation for expositional preaching is the lostness of sinners. Now, admittedly, Romans chapter 10 comes in the middle of one of the thorniest theological sections of Scripture, Romans chapters 9 through 11, talking about the relationship of Jews and Gentiles now because of the gospel. But verse 1 sets the tone for the passage, really the entire section. Paul is in anguish over the Jews' rejection of their Messiah. The last verse in the chapter picks up on that sentiment, where God says, "All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." The Floyds might say, "All day long we've held out our hands to Julian," right? You just long for him, and you can sense that in them. Have you ever felt that way towards someone? Maybe a wayward child or a friend who seems to be running away from the Lord. We plead with them to turn to the Lord and be saved. Does your heart ache like Paul's heart does? That's where we need to begin. This should be our starting place. Paul's desire is that the Jews would be saved. God has compassion for the lost, and we ought to as well. God does not desire that anyone should perish. The main point of the book of Jonah is that God had compassion for the Ninevites, of all people on the earth, the Ninevites. And so should we. Over and over again in Scripture, we see God's patience and compassion for sinners, like the father of the prodigal son. This is God's heart. This is also the first motivation for expositional preaching of the gospel in God's word. We should recognize that there are people who are lost in the darkness of their sins, in need of salvation, and our hearts should break for them. Compassion motivates us to preach the gospel to people. We can have compassion because we can sympathize with them. We know what it's like to be tempted by the same sins that they are tempted by. We know that we were lost without Christ. And so we want them to know the freedom that we know. But the main problem here is the one of justification. How can one be made right with God? Notice the two critiques that Paul had of the Jews, which are really the same issues that we all face when it comes to justification, right? If you're going to face this when you talk to an unbeliever. One, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We see that in verse 2. They didn't know God because they didn't see him in Jesus Christ. And there are many zealous and religious people out there, but they do not know Christ. This was one of Jesus' repeated refrains to the Jews, that they did not truly know the Father because they rejected Jesus. So the main objective of all preaching is that people might know who Jesus is. You cannot be justified unless you know Jesus. You may have a zeal for God, but you remain unjustified if your zeal is not according to knowledge. We need to preach the word so that people would know Jesus. And the second issue related to justification is that they tried to establish their own righteousness. We see that in verse 3. And that's what we all do, right? We self-justify. We don't submit to God's righteousness. We all eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we cannot be justified by our own good works. This is the reason for the Old Testament law, as Paul tells us in Romans 5:20. The law came in to increase trespass. It proved to us that we cannot be justified by our own good works. And the solution is really the key for this section in verse 4, which says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." This solves both issues. We need to know Christ and how he is our only hope of righteousness before God. So as we preach God's word, we must reveal Jesus to them so that they can have a zeal according to a knowledge, and we must show that he is our only righteousness. Jesus is our only justification. This verse, I think, is especially informative for how we think about preaching from the whole Bible. To say that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes is to say that all of Scripture is meant to lead us to Jesus Christ. The word there for end is the word telos. And the law, while specifically referring to the Torah, can also be a reference to the whole of the Old Testament. It's all supposed to lead us to Christ, to show us our need for Him. If you follow the law as a means of obtaining your own righteousness, you will fail. As really the whole first half of the book of Romans points out to us, it's meant to show you your need for Jesus and that your righteousness only comes by faith in Him. And so the expository preacher needs to show how Jesus is the telos, the end of all Scripture and the law specifically. You can't get to the good news of Jesus unless you first begin with the law. A law that in and of itself does not justify us. It condemns us as sinners. But more than that, it leads us to Jesus. So, what's the point then of these first four verses? The point that we need to emphasize is that we must have faith. There are two ways you can approach Scripture. Either you approach it as a to-do list, or you approach it as fuel for your faith. A faith that is according to knowledge, according to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, leading us to see our need for Him. Teaching us our justification is found only in Him, not our law-keeping. This is what we should think of when we think of our audience. We should have compassion for people because they're lost. They have zeal, but not according to knowledge. They pursue righteousness of their own. And so we preach because lost people are saved by faith in Christ alone. Our second consideration is verses 5 to 13 about the word of Christ. Again, remembering, our main idea is that faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. Our second consideration, really the third part of that idea. My summary for verses 5 through 13 is that we are saved because Christ has brought the word of God near to all people. With this point, we find the second motivation for expositional preaching is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Key verses of this section are found right in the middle of verses 8 through 9. Which say, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We are saved because Christ has brought the word of God near to all people. Verse 5 continues that contrast that verses 1 through 4 began. There is a contrast between the righteousness based on the law and a righteousness based on faith. But the most interesting thing that Paul does here is how he uses the Old Testament and how the revelation of Jesus Christ changes our understanding of God's word. So the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ brings a clarity, you might say a nearness of understanding, something you did not have before Jesus. Old Testament saints were still foggy, right? There was a haze, a veil, as you might say, over them. But the fascinating thing here is how Paul uses the Old Testament and then he adds to these Old Testament references an authoritative apostolic interpretation of these passages to emphasize how they point us to Jesus. The Old Testament saint would not have seen these verses this way. But now, because of Jesus, we are able to understand God's full intention for these verses to lead us to Christ. It's like there was a hidden treasure, a mystery, you might say, that has now been brought near in Christ. So verse 5 says that the righteousness based on the law just focuses on the law, right? The things we must do. But it misses Christ. Verse 6 then tells us how to see Christ. I like it. This is an amazing thing Paul does here. Verse 6. This is coming from Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. So I'm going to read this one for you. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14. And notice some of the changes. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So, how would the Old Testament saint understand these verses? And why is the commandment not too hard for them so that they should not say, who will ascend to heaven or who will go over the sea? How is the word near to them? Well, it's near to them because Moses just preached it to them. He just gave it to them. They don't have to go to heaven because the word of God has come to them from heaven. And they don't have to go over the sea because this is the word that has been delivered to the Jews and not the Gentiles. You see, crossing the sea is a reference to going to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were across the sea. But God gave his word to the Jews. And so they don't need to go to any other nation to know what God has said to them. There's a slight change in Paul's quotation. Did you catch it? From Deuteronomy 30, where he says abyss instead of sea. He's probably drawing from several references in the Psalms that talk about the depths of the sea and the mouth of the abyss, kind of as the door to the grave. Like, if you go to the sea, you die. So don't go there. But this is also where Paul is giving his commentary, because he adds phrases, right, after each of these sections. So he's interpreting it in light of Jesus. Jesus has now come down from heaven, so we don't have to climb our way up to heaven like in a Tower of Babel. We don't have to work our way up to heaven because Jesus has come down to us. And also, Jesus has gone down into the abyss of the grave, and he has ascended from the dead in his resurrection. And this is what makes the gospel accessible to all people everywhere. Jesus has gone the distance, we might say. Or if we put it in Trekkie language, he has gone where no man has gone before. Jesus went to the place of the dead and returned. And he went there to save us from death. It's really where all mankind is, Jews and Gentiles alike, because we are all dead in our sins. We're captive to the grave. But Jesus has won a victory over that grave through his resurrection. This is what makes the gospel near to all people everywhere. This is the good news that we all need to hear. Jesus has conquered the grave. Amen? This is the word that we must place our faith in. As Paul makes clear in verse 8, there's an apostolic message about Jesus' death and resurrection, and that's the content of our faith. It's what we must believe to be true in our heart, what we must confess with our mouths in order to be saved. We have one of the simplest, clearest offers of the gospel here, verses 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. How wonderfully simple this is, right? And even a child can understand this and believe and be saved. And so I ask all of you here today, Do you believe? Maybe today is the first day that you place your faith in Jesus Christ. I pray it would be so. Notice how the remaining verses in this section emphasize that universal call to all people everywhere to believe the gospel message. It's no longer near to just the Jews. It's now near to everyone. The death and resurrection of Jesus is what everyone needs to believe and confess in order to be saved. So in our previous point, we emphasized we must have faith in order to be saved. We have a righteousness based on faith, not based on the works of the law. Now we emphasize there's a particular content to that faith. You can't just believe whatever you want to. There is an authoritative interpretation. The apostles teach us how to rightly interpret Deuteronomy 30 in light of Jesus. So Paul has exposed God's intended meaning for us. Paul gives to us an example of expository preaching. The focus of our preaching must be the same, to exalt Jesus Christ. We must have Christ-centered exposition of Scripture. The content of our sermons must bring us to Christ and his death and resurrection, because this is the message that all people everywhere need to hear. It's the only message that's truly cross-cultural, because it doesn't just apply to the Jews. Likewise, our sermons shouldn't just apply to North Americans, right? The most common objection that I received when I was living in China was that Christianity is just a Western religion. Little do they know, there may be more Christians in China than in America. But that's the most common objection, because they don't see it as this universally true thing. But if we preach the gospel rightly, we should be able to see how this is good news for everyone. Jesus has brought the word of God near to all people because he put on human flesh and he died the death that we deserve, and he was raised from the dead so that all who put their faith in him might have eternal life through him. But this leads us to our next point. People won't know this unless we preach it to them. Point number 3 is focused on hearing, verses 14 to 21. Remember again that our main point today is that faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. My summary of this third of the chapter, last third, is that we must preach God's word so that people from every nation may be saved. And along with this, the third motivation for expositional preaching is faithfulness to the word of God. The key verse for this section, also the key verse for the entire chapter, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So to review where we've come from so far, this chapter, we've already seen how we must have faith. There's a righteousness that comes by faith, as opposed to righteousness based on the works of the law. And second, there is a content to that faith, which is the word of Christ. We must believe and confess the gospel message of Jesus' death and resurrection, but now we are especially focused on the preacher. We must have faith, and that faith is in Jesus, but someone must preach this message in order for us to hear and believe. That is why our faithfulness to obediently preach is especially important. God could write this message on a wall with his own finger. He did that once. He could use the angels to herald this message from the skies. He's done that before too. But God has determined that the normal human means of preaching is how people would hear, so that people might hear and believe and be saved. How humbling that is, that God would choose to use us. The motivation for preaching here is that preachers must be faithful to the text, because we preach God's word, not our own. Expositional preaching is declaring, thus saith the Lord. The way that Paul makes this point again is through a contrast with the nation of Israel. Israel was unfaithful. They did not obey the gospel, but the Gentiles did obey. They are obeying the gospel. The Jews are being made jealous of the Gentiles because they're believing the gospel. There's two main parts to this last third of the chapter. Verses 14 through 17 tell us about the beautiful feet of those who preach the gospel. And then verses 18 through 21 tell us about the obedience of the Gentiles in contrast to the disobedient Jews. It's important for us to take these two parts together, because I think it's easy to draw the wrong conclusion from verses 14 through 17. These are familiar verses to those who want to mobilize people for global missions. We heard them this morning, right? People who talk about missions all the time talk about these verses. The wrong conclusion is that we are to guilt people into becoming missionaries. Guilt is a bad motivation for missions. But we hear it all the time. It goes like this. There are people everywhere, all over this world, who are dying without a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't go and preach the gospel to them, then they're not going to get saved. I feel kind of guilty. I guess I got to go be a missionary. That's not the point of these verses. And we know it's not the point because Israel is proof otherwise. Through a series of questions, Paul asks, why did Israel not believe? Did they not hear the message? Of course they did. They were inundated with it. Of all the people in the world, they have heard the most. God was exceedingly patient with the Israelites. He warned them and spoke to them over and over again. The last verse makes the point clear, saying, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So, you can hear the truth, but that does not mean you will believe and obey. Parents know this very well, especially when you have multiple children. I've got four, wrestling with them. Different reactions to my message. Just because a child responds in disobedience, though, doesn't mean you're a bad parent. Right? You can have two kids who hear the exact same instructions, and they can like respond totally differently, right? The parent, though, must simply be faithful to say what God wants them to say. And the same is true for the preacher of God's word. The point being made here is that people must hear. The preacher must be faithful to preach. It is necessary to hear, but that does not guarantee the salvation. People must hear the word of Christ in order to be saved, and the Gentiles are evidence of that. The Gentiles have heard the word of Christ, and they have believed, and they have been saved. But there's something more than simply hearing, because God is going to save whomever he has chosen to save. We're not in control of that, though. What matters to us, though, is that God has chosen to use the human means of preaching, even though salvation ultimately belongs to the Lord. Our job is to simply preach God's word faithfully. We don't know who will or will not be saved. But the way you find out is you preach. We faithfully deliver God's word, and then we watch God do what only God can do. Jesus explains this to the Jewish leaders in his day in John chapter 10, saying that they hear Jesus' word, but they don't believe because they are not his sheep. But in contrast, those who are his sheep will hear his voice, and they will respond and believe. And what great confidence this gives to the preacher or the missionary. Other people's salvation is not our burden to bear. We must simply be faithful to preach. We can rest in the fact that if we have delivered God's word, then it will not return void. God's word will accomplish the purpose for which he has given it to us. God's word is sufficient for the salvation of those who hear it. We don't have to add to it or make it attractive. We just have to be clear. The only thing that's said to be attractive here are the feet of those who go, even if they can hold a baseball. We preach because we want God to say that our feet are beautiful. So let me ask you a question. Are your feet beautiful? This goes for the whole church. Now, when I ask that question, your mind probably instantly goes to how your church is doing in sending missionaries. Because you know that my job is to help churches to send missionaries. Well, and that's true, you should be sending missionaries to preach God's word. But that's not the first thing you should think about. First thing you should think about is the fact that this church, at one point, was a church plant. How old is the church? Old to when? 40s. So like none of you were around back then. Possible. Sorry about that. The second week. It's still helpful to remember. Even though none of you can remember because you weren't here that day. This church was a church plant at one point, right? In fact, all churches have been, right? This church is a result of people going into all the world and preaching the gospel. The purpose of missions and the purpose of this church are the same. You are here to preach the light of God's word into a dark world. And you've got a dark world around you, right? The Great Commission got your church here. Let's hope, though, it doesn't end here. Because it's got to keep going. You must continue to send out into the world preachers of God's word. Because people are not going to hear unless someone preaches to them. And they're not going to preach unless they are sent. Just as you have been sent into this community to preach God's word, you must continue to send out more people into the darkest recesses of this world, where healthy churches do not yet exist. The call for churches to faithfully preach God's word and the call for churches to send missionaries into a dark world are the same call. We preach the same word, the word of Christ, to all nations. Because there's nothing else that is universally true and applicable to all people everywhere. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. Our three motivations for preaching again are these, just to summarize: the lostness of the sinners, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and faithfulness to God's word. And these also serve as guides to the preacher. People are lost in their sins, and they must have faith in order to be saved. So Scripture is going to constantly present us with the law and the proof that we are hopelessly lost in seeking a righteousness of our own. And we need faith. And so, most importantly, we preach Jesus Christ, who descended from heaven, put on flesh, rose from the grave, and is now at the right hand of the Father. All preaching is centered on him. And all preaching must bring us to the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we must be faithful to God's word. We must keep in mind that what people need more than anything else is the revelation of the truth of God's word. They need to know what God has said Not what I say, what anybody else says. People need God's thoughts, not your thoughts. His thoughts are higher than ours. Much better than ours or any other man's. So faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. Expositional preaching ought to be the regular practice of churches and missionaries. And I pray that your church would be faithful in preaching the whole counsel of God, and that you would be faithful in sending out preachers of God's word to the ends of the earth. May it be true here, all over the world, for the glory of God.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.